If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 20. Acts, chapter 20, please. Today we're going to be exploring another deity of Christ text. Over the last several months, I've been every now and again exploring various texts that people use to affirm the dogma of the deity of Christ. Now, if some of you don't understand what I mean by the deity of Christ, it's another way of saying in plain English, Jesus is God. So when you hear the term deity of Christ, these are people that are affirming that Jesus is God. Usually, they'll be Trinitarians. So they believe Jesus is the second member of the Trinity, God the Son, incarnated himself in flesh and became a man, he became a human being. We're going through the New Testament, we're exploring these deity of Christ texts, these supposed proof texts that prove Jesus is God, and we're examining them, and obviously through our examination we're actually seeing the opposite. Now, one such text that many use to affirm this dogma is Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Let's read this. It says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood." That's another proof text many use to prove that Jesus is God. How? Well, Paul is speaking to the Ephesian elders here in Acts chapter 20, and he's warning them about their duty and their calling as elders. And he mentions something here in verse 28. He says, look, the Holy Spirit's made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Now that may sound extremely startling. God purchased the church with his own blood. He acquired the church with his own blood? Now that sounds so out of place with the New Testament and with the Bible. God has blood? God acquired the church with his own blood? What does that mean? Now, a lot of people say, no, there's no contradiction in what Paul said there, because the explanation is this. God purchased the church with his own blood, and since it was Jesus who suffered, bled and died on the cross, then the only conclusion that can be made is that Jesus is God. How? In other words, the divine Son, so God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, incarnates himself in human nature, becomes a man, so he's as the doctrine of the hypostatic union, dual natured. Well, Jesus is 100% God, he's 100% man. Well, in his human nature, he shed his blood. And since he's God, it was God then who purchased the church. That's how they conclude the verse. Jesus, in his human nature, shed his blood. And since he's God anyway, well then it can be said then that God purchased the church with his own blood. Because Jesus, who is God, bled and died on the cross in his human nature. And as the argument goes, you cannot separate the natures from the person. That's what they say. So they believe that's fine. So the understanding is, well, it's all got to do with natures. That's what it's about. Jesus, he's 100% God, he's 100% man. No, it's the man part that died on a cross, but because he's also God, then he can be written like that and it can be okay. Okay, is this what the text says? I mean, I read Acts chapter 20, verse 28, and to me it just appears so out of place with the New Testament. But we can't just say that and conclude, well, that's not really how the text should read. So let's do some investigations. Let's find out what really the text is trying to say and what we can uncover through our investigations. Okay, now first of all, we're going to look at other English translations. I'm reading out of the NAS. Now I'm sure you are reading out of the NAS. And the NAS says, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. And to me, so far from all the Bible translations, I find the NAS quite accurate. Now let's look at other English translations over the centuries and how they've translated Acts 20:28. Go to my first slide. We got Wycliffe in 1380 saying the same thing, which he purchased with his own blood. You got Tyndale's 1526 during the Reformation period saying the same thing, which he purchased with his own blood. You got the Geneva 1557 saying the same thing, with his own blood, which God purchased with his own blood. Dewey Rheims in 1610, the English says the same thing, which he purchased with his own blood. The famous King James 1611 says the same thing, which he purchased with his own blood. The Young's Literal, that attempts to be extremely literal on the Greek text, says the same thing, that he acquired through his own blood. The American Standard of 1901 says the same thing, which he purchased with his own blood. And as you know, as we're reading, the New American Standard says the same thing, which he purchased with his own blood. The NIV of 1978 says the same thing. The English Standard of 2001, which he obtained with his own blood. And the Holman Christian Bible of 2004 says the same thing. Pretty much every single English translation that you're going to encounter on Acts 20:28, all unanimously render Acts 20:28 the same way. To shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. Now, a lot of people would say that's a done deal. That's the correct reading. Okay. But there are other English translations in perhaps that are characterized in the minority that have decided perhaps there's a different reading on this text. Let's look at my next slide here. There are some English translations with the phrase rendered blood of his own. Let's look at this. Darby's 1890 says, which he purchased with the blood of his own. Not with his own blood, with the blood of his own. Darby decided to translate that a little bit differently. The Revised Standard of 1952 says, which he obtained with the blood of his own son. The Revised Standard of 1952. The New Jerusalem Bible of 1985 renders it, which he bought with the blood of his own son. And the Complete Jewish Bible of 1998 says, which he won for himself at the cost of his own son's blood. There are other English translations that have rendered the language, his own blood, a little bit differently. They've said perhaps it's meant to be translated with the blood of his own, not with his own blood. Now, which is the correct reading? This is what we're going to explore today. Let's look at my next slide. What is the correct reading? Is the correct reading with his own blood or with the blood of his own? In the Greek, with his own blood, in the Greek, for those who are Greek speaking, is dia tou aimatos tou ideou. That's how you say it in the Greek. Now, how would you translate that in English? Well, question. Is the phrase in the Greek, dia tou aimatos tou ideou, meant to be translated with his own blood or with the blood of his own? You who are Greek speaking, what would you say? Right? Let's look at the answer. If it is the first, with his own blood, then the idea that God purchased the church with his own blood, because the dogma says Jesus is God, and Jesus in his human nature shed his blood on the cross, has merit. It would have merit, if that's the correct reading. Otherwise, if the answer is the second, then the phrase the blood of his own refers to the blood of God's own, mainly his beloved Son, Jesus, who is indeed human and not deity incarnated in flesh. Do you understand the implications of which one would be the more accurate reading here? This is not a matter of the text in the Greek. The text in the Greek is fine. It's a matter of translation. Have the translators translated the words dia tu ematos to Eve correctly in your English Bibles? Well, this is what we're going to explore now in this teaching. We're going to explore this from two ways. Firstly, linguistically. So look at my next slide. Let's explore it linguistically, what the correct reading ought to be, by exploring the sentence in the Greek. Now, in Acts 20:28, it says, the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. In the Greek, την εκκλησία του Θεού, in περιποιήσατο δια του αίματος του ίδιου. That's how it is in the Greek. Some of you have Greek Bibles reading here. So, we are going to explore what is the correct reading. Should it be his own blood or the blood of his own? The only way to find that out conclusively is to linguistically do a search of the phrase dia tu aematos tu ideo in other places in the New Testament and see how the English translators translated it. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to take that phrase, tu aematos tu ideo, and find out where it's found in other places in the New Testament. Alright, first example, let's go to Matthew chapter 23, please. Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23. Matthew chapter 23. This is Jesus speaking to the Pharisees and the scribes, and in Matthew 23... he says to him in verse 30, look what it says. He's rebuking him and he says to him in verse 30, For you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous. Verse 30, and say, if we had been living in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partners with them in the shedding the blood of the prophets. Now, just retain that in your mind for 1 second. The blood of the prophets. There's one example that I'm going to show you there. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. One example is Matthew 23. A second one is in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And then we're going to correlate these together so you can see what I'm saying. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's read verse 27. Paul is instructing them about proper use of the Lord's Supper. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27 says, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Here's another example. Keep that also in your mind. The blood of the Lord. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, please. Ephesians chapter 2. Read with me verse 13. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. It says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Note that as well, the blood of Christ. Let's look at another example. Go with me to Revelation chapter 7, please. Revelation chapter 7. I want you to see another example now with me. Revelation chapter 7, verse 14, it says, I said to him, my Lord, you know, and he said to me, these are the ones who came out of the great tribulation, and they've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Note that also, and go with me also now. Last example, Revelation chapter 17, a few chapters to the right, Revelation 17, verse 6. Revelation chapter 17, verse 6. It says, and I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints. Stop there. The blood of the saints. Now, there are five examples that I've shown you. Pay attention to this slide here. Here we go. These are the five verses we read. Matthew 23:30. The blood of the prophets in the Greek. To aimatin to prophiton. Very, very similar in construction to do aimatos to idiou. Pay attention to 1 Corinthians 11:27. You shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Do aimatos to kirio. You paying attention? Are you seeing this, the similarities in linguistics and in construction? Ephesians 2:13. You have been brought near by the blood of Christ. In the Greek, to aimati to Christou. Let's look at Revelation chapter 7 verse 14. It talks about the blood of the Lamb. In the Greek, to emati tu arnio. And finally in Revelation 17:6, the blood of the saints is rendered to ematos ton agion. These are five examples that use the same phrase in the Greek as what you have in Acts chapter 20 verse 28. Pay attention to my next slide. The following five examples all contain the same construction. What's that? You've got the definite article to or tu. Then you have the word ematos or emati, followed by another definite article tu or ton, and then the subject or the noun. Are you getting it? Notice the construction. Tu or to is a definite article. Then what precedes it is a noun, ematos or emati, the blood. So you've got the blood. Tu oton is another definite article, which is can be rendered the, and then another subject or noun. That's the construction of the word tu ematos tu, and then just put a subject at the end of it. In all cases, when the noun ematos or emati, which is blood, was followed with a definite article or a noun, it's always invariably translated as the blood of someone or something, never his own blood. Did you get that? So whenever you've got the blood, tu ematos, definite article, and then subject, and then that is followed by another definite article and a subject, the translators consistently translated the blood of someone, the blood of something, the blood of someone. Look, the blood of his own, the blood of the prophets, the blood of the Lord, the blood of Christ, the blood of the Lamb, the blood of the saints. That's the correct translation. Tu ematos tu someone. Tu ematos tu someone. The blood of someone, the blood of someone. Never his own, never his own blood, never his own blood. That's incorrectly translated. You see that time and time again in each of the examples. The translators get it right. In these five examples, go to Acts 20:28, they change it. How convenient. So now I pose the next question. Next slide. How then in the Greek could you say this? His own blood then. How could you say it then in the Greek? Well, it's simple. If one wanted to say this phrase, his own blood, there would be two ways in the Greek to say it. Firstly, it would be this. Tu ίδιου αίματος. That's how you'd say in the Greek, one way. Tu ίδιου αίματος, not tu αίματος tu ίδιου. You'd never say it like that in the Greek. If you wanted to say his own blood, that's how you'd say it in the Greek. Firstly, you'd say either tu ίδιου αίματος, or secondly, you'd say it like this. Tu αίματος ίδιου. Alright. Those who are Greek-speaking would be agreeing with me right about now. That's how you'd say it in the Greek. Now notice with the first, tu ίδιου αίματος. Notice that first one. With the first, you have the adjective first, ίδιου, right? Which means his or her, depending on the gender you write it in. And that adjective, ίδιου, would precede the noun αίματος, right there. Now with the second, right, you've got tu ematos, but notice in between ematos and ίδιου you've got no definite article. Because it's not meant to be pointing to someone else, it's meant to be pointing back to the subject. Right? So with the second, there's no definite article that follows after the noun ematos. Now how can we prove it? Well, let's look at some other examples. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Giving you perhaps a bit of a Greek lesson in linguistics here. Hebrews chapter 9, please. Hebrews chapter 9. We're going to read out of verse 12. Now, look what it says here in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 9. Actually, let's read from verse 11 and get a bit more understanding on the context. Verse 11, Hebrews 9, 11 says, "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and the more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation." Pay attention. Verse 12, "And not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood." Did you see that? "But through his own blood." Through his own blood. Please keep that in your mind as we examine this. Go also to Hebrews 13. A few chapters now to the right. Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12. Look what it says here. "Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood." Did you notice that? Through his own blood. Look at my example in my next slide. I want to show you the Greek word this, douidioematos, which I said, when translated in English, means his own blood. Well, Hebrews 9:12. It says, "Not through the blood of bulls and goats and calves, but through his own blood." In the Greek, douidioematos. Hebrews 13:12, "That he might sanctify the people through his own blood." Douidioematos. Did you say that? That's how you say his own blood in Greek. Douidioematos. Not douematos douidio. Notice the English translation of douidioematos is literally his own blood. That's the more accurate translation. So again, the translators decide to translate it correctly in everything else except, how conveniently, Acts 20:28. But let's not stop there, because we need to be thorough. I want to provide you other examples that use the same construction, i.e., the words to idiu, but not ematos afterwards, something else, anything. Because you can put any other word after to idiu and have it say anything else. Right? Let's look at some other examples. Go with me to Romans chapter 8, verse 32. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. Romans 8, 32. Romans 8:32. Look what it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 32. It says, "He," speaking of God, "who did not spare his own son." Notice those words. His own son. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, please. And then we're going to examine these examples together. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4. Look what it says here. "The wife does not have authority over her own body." Did you see those words there? Her own body. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 37. Look what it says here. Same chapter, further down, 1 Corinthians 7:37. "But he who stands firm in his heart, being under no constraint, but has authority over his own will." His own will. Look at these examples on my next slide. So, when I have the words "do idiu" and then something else that follows, doesn't have to be blood, like his own blood, it can be anything else. Romans 8:32. "He did not spare his own son," in Greek, "do idiu you." Replace blood with another subject. His own son, "do idiu you." His own son. 1 Corinthians 7:4. The wife doesn't have authority over her own body. In the Greek, to idiou somatos. Her own body. To idiou somatos. His own son. To idiou you. 1 Corinthians 7:37. But has authority over his own will. In the Greek, to idiou thelimatos. Do you see the consistency in the construction of this phrase in Greek and how the translators got it right in every single example except Acts 20:28? Look at it. When I say in the Greek, to idiou, and then the subject, it's always translated the same. His own blood, his own son, his or her own body, his own will. Now, let's look at it, the second example. The first example we just saw was the construction of to idiou ematos. Now, I said there was a second one. The second one was to ematos idiou. Right? Let's look at that as an example. Go with me to Romans chapter 5, please. Romans 5:9. Romans chapter 5, verse 9. In Romans chapter 5, verse 9, look what it says. It says, much more then, having now been justified, look what it says, by his blood. Notice those words there. By his blood. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to look at some examples and then bring them together and examine them. Ephesians 1st chapter, verse 7. In Ephesians 1:7 says, in him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood. Notice the words, his blood. Finally, last example, Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. Revelation, last book of the Bible, chapter 1, verse 5. Look what it says here. John says, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. And pay attention out of my next slide. So, now we're looking at the second phrase, do ematos idiou. Right, we looked at the first one. We saw that all of it unanimously is translated as his own blood. This also is translated his own blood. Romans 5:9, having been justified by his blood. In the Greek, to emati aftou. In other words, that should be translated his own blood. Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood. To ematos aftou. Again, notice that. Revelation 1:5, he's released us from our sins by his blood. To emati aftou. So notice again the construction of this phrase in Greek. All the times that you've got the words to ematos and then something follows, a subject or a noun, the translators always translate it the same. By his blood, through his blood, by his blood. That's how you translate it in the English. So, what did we conclude linguistically? Let's summarize. Linguistically, the Greek attests to the fact that the English phrase, his own blood, right there, is always written as to idiou ematos or to ematos idiou. Would you agree? Never his own blood, translated by the phrase to ematos tu idiou. This is more appropriately translated as the blood of his own. That is something people must be careful. Sadly, the translators got it wrong in Acts 20:28. The more accurate reading for Acts 20:28 ought to be this: the church of God, which was purchased through the blood of his own, i.e. his son. That's how Acts 20:28 should read. And then when you read it like that, it doesn't sound out of place anymore, does it? Right? Because when you read it in our current English translations and you read, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood, you say, that just sounds way out of place with the corpus of the New Testament. How do you merge that with the rest of the New Testament? And this is where obviously people who believe in Jesus as God then have to come up with the fanciful idea of dual natures to get around this problem. But once we translate the text correctly, then we don't have a problem anymore. We don't have a contradiction. We don't have an inconsistency. It reads perfectly. Now, but we're going to go beyond just linguistics here. We're going to examine this subject on a doctrinal level also. Nowhere in Scripture does it teach that God did anything by his own blood, does it? My first question to anyone who tries to prove to me Acts 20:28 teaches, you know, Jesus is God by way of incarnation, I would say, well, you show me where God did anything by his own blood anywhere else in the Bible. And usually the conversation ends there. Certainly Paul never had it in his mind, a dual-natured God-man. That's what people are trying to push and impress into the text. Well, you know, the first church, they were Trinitarians. They all believed in the deity of Christ. They all believed in the hypostatic union. They all believed Jesus was both God and man. And they're trying to get us to believe Paul was a believer of that. No, no, no. Paul never believed. God is invisible. He's incorporeal. In other words, he's not physical and does not have flesh and blood. God cannot die and God does not have blood. Does that make sense? Does that make sense for some people? God does not have blood. God cannot die. And, you know, these fanciful inventions of, well, but Jesus is God, but in his human nature, Jesus died. Well, you know, we can say it like that anyway. God has blood. No. It makes no sense. On the contrary, what the New Testament expresses, when the New Testament expresses the subject of blood, it's always in connection with Jesus, the human Messiah, isn't it? Always. Never with God. Never. You will never find not one verse in the New Testament where the word blood is connected with God. Never. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. First Corinthians chapter 11, please read with me verse 25. Again, we'll read it. Look what it says here. Paul says, in the same way he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Now who said those words? Jesus said those words at the Passover, his last meal with his disciples, when he introduces the new covenant. He says, this is the new covenant in my blood. You see, we've entered the new covenant. We, as Christians, we enter the new covenant by the blood of Jesus. Not by the blood of God, by the blood of Jesus. Go with me to Romans chapter 5 again. We've read this earlier. Let's read this again. Romans chapter 5. Verses 8 and 9. Look what it says, folks. But God demonstrates, Romans chapter 5 verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood. Whose blood? The one who died, Christ. I find it quite interesting that in verse 8 it does not say this, but God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we're yet sinners, He died for us, does it? It says Christ died for us. It doesn't say He died for us as though to imply God Himself went to the cross in His human nature. No, it says His Messiah died for us on the cross. And therefore, if we are justified in His blood, in Christ's blood. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 1, please. Ephesians first chapter again. Again, same language, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood. Whose blood? Jesus, the Messiah. We, as saints, we find redemption through the blood of Jesus. Not God, Jesus. Go with me to Colossians chapter 1, please. To the right, Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. Look what it says, folks. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Who went to the cross? Jesus. Did God go to the cross? No. Jesus went to the cross. It says, reconciliation with God comes through the blood of Jesus. Comes through the blood of His human Messiah. Reconciliation with God comes through the blood of Jesus. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1. Read with me from the beginning. Verses 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. Whose blood? Jesus. It doesn't say God there. It says Jesus. Notice the distinction between God and Jesus. There's God, then there's Jesus. Not Father and Son. God and Jesus. Which means Jesus is outside of the whole God equation. God and Jesus. And we are sprinkled unto purification by the blood of the human Messiah, Jesus. That's what Peter is saying there. Finally, 1 John chapter 1, please. 1 John chapter 1. First John chapter 1, verse 7, quite popular verse. We've all read this numerously. Look what it says here. But if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. We are cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Pay attention to my next slide. There's all the examples that we read right there. Notice how it just always ends. The blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus. All the way down. The blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus. It was Jesus who shed His blood. Not God. Jesus. And it's impossible to try to invent the idea of dual nature to try to prove that Jesus, though He's still God, can shed His blood for us, and then to be able to accept the statement that God purchased the church with His own blood. That doesn't work. There is nowhere in the New Testament, pay attention, the New Testament concept of covenantal blood is emphatically connected with the atoning death of Jesus Christ on the cross. It's emphatic. You will not find one verse with the word blood connected to God. This clearly proves that God's own Son is truly a human being and only such one. God did not purchase the church with His own blood. God purchased the church with the blood of His own Son. That is the more accurate understanding of Acts 20:28. That God acquired the church through the blood of His own Son. His Son, His own Son, His own human Son went to the cross, shed His blood, and God, through that atoning work of His Son, acquired the body, acquired the church. He acquired all those that come to Him through Christ Jesus. That is the understanding of Acts 20:28. So let's conclude. It is clear, after examining the text and the corpus of the New Testament, the entirety of the New Testament, in other words, that the reading His own blood, as found in Acts 20:28, is inconsistent linguistically and doctrinally. Anyone today that insists that that is the correct translation is emphatically wrong. Linguistically, we can prove otherwise. Doctrinally, we can prove otherwise. Many people would like to appeal to the dual natures of Christ. That God, i.e. the Son, God the Son, was incarnated in flesh, died on the cross as a man, and therefore it can be said that God the Son purchased the church with His own blood, i.e. His human blood from His human nature. That's how people read that text. Which is bizarre. It's like the people can come up with such extravagant ideas. There's no evidence for this line of thinking. And besides, a text like that, God purchased the church with His own blood, surely that should have raised questions even in the first century. But it took up until about 325 AD and onwards for them to start to flesh out the concepts of dual nature. We're talking over 200 to 300 years. So apparently the early church fathers from 325 and onwards were the ones that finally got the revelation. We've got the language, we've got the phrases, we've got everything necessary to explain to you how we can understand the idea of God becoming man, shedding His blood, and so forth. Terminology like dual nature, God, man, hypostatic union, eternal generation, and so forth. Words you'll never find in the New Testament anywhere. No, all the evidence points to the contrary. It was through the blood of God's own Son, the human Messiah, Jesus, that the church was obtained. It is by the blood of Jesus that all of the new covenant promises are received. Jesus' atoning death on the cross effectuated all this. All this powerfully expresses His humanity, that He is a human being, and that a perfect human being done this. It was not done by a God-man, but by a man, a perfect, sinless, pure man, the Lamb of God. That is how Acts 20:28 must be understood. That God purchased the church by the blood of His own Son. I think the Revised Standard 1952, Darby's 1819, so far they're getting it right. The majority, though, of the English translations have got it wrong. And it needs to be modified. Why is this important? It is important because we have to examine the New Testament. We have to translate it and exegete the text correctly. Turning the Messiah, who was never believed to be God. No one believed that in Israel. Paul, Peter, James, John, the first churches. No one ever believed Jesus was God. No one. Yet today the church, by and large, believes this. And when you trace its roots back to this very, very intelligent framework called the Trinity, and you understand its origins and roots and how they're highly pagan, inspired by Greco-Roman philosophy, perhaps undoubtedly people are giving all their devotion, adoration, worship to another God, to a false Messiah. This is important, folks. This isn't, well, what's the big deal? No, no, no. This is the biggest deal. This is the issue here. Who is your God? Who is your Messiah? You get it wrong. You may be breaking the first commandment. People are in need of repentance. I repented. Many of you repented. Many people are in need of repenting for getting the most important issues wrong. That God is only one person, that's Yahweh. Jesus is the human Messiah. We need to get these teachings correct if we are going to model the same faith as Jesus. Jesus never believed himself to be God, never believed himself to be eternal and the second member of a triune Godhead. We need to model the faith of Jesus. If we're reading the pages of Scripture here, we need to have the same faith as Jesus, Paul, Peter, and so forth. It's important to get these things correct. These are not menial things. These are important subjects. God is happy and pleased if we embrace sound doctrine. Let's stand.